If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles back out, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we do have nursery. Michelle and I think Olivia's back there in the nursery, so you're more than welcome to use that if you'd like to. As we've been looking through, thinking about, this time of year, Palm Sunday, Easter, those kinds of things, the thing I kind of wanted to focus on here is this aspect of authority. Really, all throughout the ministry of Christ, that was essentially the question that was always really being asked, is they questioned the authority of Christ. And, of course, they did it in various different ways, but last Sunday we thought about how they just basically came out right out and said it, and just asked Jesus after he'd come into Jerusalem. He rode in on that donkey. He's been teaching in the temple, and they were just, we're going to just ask it now. By what authority are you doing this? It's kind of like, what gives you the right? What makes you think you have the authority to come in here and do the things that you've been doing? And he didn't answer them, at least not directly. He didn't say, I'm doing this, because of just the authority that I have, being, God in flesh. Here the situation is, as he walks into Jerusalem, you have everybody, proclaiming, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But yet, on the other hand, you have the religious leaders like, why are you doing this? By what authority? If they could show that Jesus had no authority, then we don't have to follow him. We can just label him a heretic and, be done with him. And so they pushed Jesus. And we saw last week how he answered them, not necessarily directly, but he used parables. And he talked about a vineyard and how a man established this vineyard. And in this vineyard, he put tenants to watch over it. And, he started to send, representatives of his to come and make sure things were going well, to receive the fruits of the vineyard, as it said. And instead of giving the people the fruits, they, put the people to shame, even beat them and sent them on their way. But finally, the owner of the vineyard says, "Well, I'll send my son. Surely they won't do that to my son." And when the son came, instead of accepting the son, they killed the son. It's a perfect image as to what you see unfolding at this time in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was one who taught as having authority. He rode into Jerusalem as one who had authority. He performed miracles as somebody who had authority. He even cast out demons. He even brought the dead back to life. He also forgave sins. He had the authority to forgive sins. And to forgive sins, that's something in their eyes that only God could do. Only God can do those things. And so the night of his arrest in the garden, the high priest and other religious leaders, they interrogated Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 63 through 68, it explains it like this. It says, "The high priest said to him, 'I adjure you. Why do you, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' And then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy.'" Blasphemy, because being called the Son of God was essentially him claiming to be God. And so they were upset with that. And so they asked, "Well, what is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." And so then they spit in his face and struck him, and some even slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" So these leaders, they recognized that Jesus claimed to be God. And in this interrogation, Jesus spoke of his authority when he said that he would be seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's somebody who has authority. Somebody who's in that place, that position. Next, if you were here for the Good Friday service, the ideal of one who had authority was once again raised when Pilate used his earthly authority to encourage Jesus to respond to his inquiries. So they brought Jesus in front of Pilate, and Pilate's like, this man is innocent. But yet these people out here really want him dead. And so there's this dialogue back and forth. And Pilate says, listen, I find no fault in this man. And finally, he pulls Jesus aside at one point, and he says in John chapter 19, verse 11, he says, I have power to release you or crucify you. And the response that Jesus gave is in verse 11. He says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Once again, Jesus is saying he had the authority. And out of this issue of authority and this ideal of crucifixion and all of that that's going on, there was a word or a phrase that was mentioned that really got Pilate concerned, because the people cried out and said, oh, no, we want to crucify him because he says he's the Son of God. And that catches Pilate back, and he's like, whoa, wait, hold on, the Son of God? What have I got myself into here now? I mean, being a good Roman, he's at least going to be a little superstitious, because if this person is a god, I don't want to be, you know, on their bad side, so to speak. But in the end, he gave in to the persuasive voice of the people who yelled, crucify him. The people brought out the one card that they knew would convince Pilate to crucify Jesus, and that was the act of, hey, guess what? You won't be a friend to Caesar. I won't be a friend to Caesar. Well, I've got to make sure I maintain my status quo, so I can't be in, I've got to be in good favor with Caesar. And so in the end, the one who had authority, Jesus, allowed the one who had earthly authority to act according to the plan and purpose of God. No one had authority over Jesus. Jesus freely laid his life down. He allowed Pilate to make a judgment that was obviously not going to be in the favor of Christ. And so Jesus was crucified. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while on the cross, many mocked him. They said things like, oh, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now off the cross, and we will believe in him. I want to stop right there. How many times did they say, oh, if you just do one more thing, we'll believe. If you just do one more thing, we'll believe. Nothing ever satisfies. We do this today. If there's just one more thing, and I will believe. If I just have one more bit of evidence, I'll believe. If I just get one more, then I'll believe. That's not the issue. You've got the evidence before you. The fact of the matter is are you going to believe that evidence or not? And that's the same thing that we are confronted with even here. But they mocked him. And they continued on and said, hey, listen, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And so in a final show of authority, I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but in a final show of authority at his death, there were some amazing things that happened. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's a significant thing for the people of Israel. For those Jewish religious leaders to have that veil torn from top to bottom, that's just unimaginable. But not only that, The earth shook. Rocks were split open. Tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, in other words, those who had passed away, were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after the resurrection, and they went into the holy city. In other words, they went into Jerusalem and appeared to many people. And when the centurion that was there and those that were with him saw all of this, saw the earthquake, saw all the things that were happening, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." They recognized his authority. And when the one who had authority accomplished what he came to finish, great things happened. But it was not over. In a further showing of his authority, especially over death, Jesus rose from the grave. And so I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. So I want you to read along with me, starting in verse 1, the account of the resurrection. And so in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay. And then quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came and they took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" The one who had authority over death proved that death could not even hold him, because the Creator has authority over all things. As we think about this, I'm just kind of getting straight to, you might say, the two points, because this has been the theme for all of the episodes or the accounts that we've looked at here in the Scripture. But we challenge ourselves on this aspect to know Christ, because to know Christ is to recognize or humble yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. See, when Christ met with his disciples before returning to heaven, he declared his authority. So let's look here and read in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" See, the religious leaders question his authority, They did not want to humble themselves. Instead, they challenged that authority. And even today, there are people who challenge that authority. And so the question remains, do you humble yourself? Do I humble myself before Jesus? Or do I challenge his authority in my life? Well, Jesus answered it quite clearly. He said, "All authority has been given." It's like, I have the authority. That's not the issue. Jesus was indicating that he has always had that authority. When Christ came as a baby, he had authority. When he turned the water into wine, he had authority. Even before that, when he was just young, at the age of 12, he was found in the teaching. And they were amazed at his understanding, because he was someone who had authority. Even when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he had authority. When he was arrested, he still had authority. When he was mocked by the people, he had authority. When he was crucified, he had authority. When he rose from the grave, he still had authority. And now when he ascended back into heaven, he has authority. Today, he still has authority. Tomorrow, he will continue to have that authority forever and ever. And so my simple question to you is this: what have you done about the authority of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the person and work of Jesus Christ? God's word explains to us that we are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. I like to use this as a very simple example of falling short of the glory of God. It would be like swimming an entire race as an Olympic swimmer in these huge, gigantic pools, you know, thousands of however many meters it is they swim these things. But to do this whole, you know, routine back and forth, and then come almost to touch the wall, and they don't touch the wall. But yet they celebrate as if they've touched the wall. But you didn't touch the wall. So you didn't finish. We fall short. What do we fall short of? Well, simply put, the glory of God, which is His righteousness, His standard, that is what we fall short of. And as a sinner, we fall short of that. We are actually deserving of death. Scripture says that is the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so when we think about this in Romans 5:8, Paul explains it like this. He says, God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does it make sense now why Christ went to the cross? Does it make sense now why you need to humble yourself before Him? We strive all of our life trying to match this level of perfection, and really in the end what Scripture tells us is you can't do it. And it says you're going to need to allow somebody else who has that authority do it for you. And so by humbling yourself under the authority of Christ, you are saved from sin. That's why Paul states, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so by faith, you come humbly under the person and work of Jesus Christ. You come under His authority, underneath His umbrella, you might say. By falling under that authority of Jesus Christ, you are no longer trying to maintain or keep that righteousness in your own accord. You're allowing someone else's righteousness to take care of it for you. Somebody who's perfect. Somebody who has that authority. You know, if that's your decision today, I would love for you to come to see me after the service. If that's something you say, hey, listen, I need that in my life, I want you to come see me. I want you to talk to me. I'll be down front. I'll be waiting. But then we have the flip side of this, and that's the reason why we also looked at Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Because as a believer in Christ, we've come under that authority of Christ, and we seriously need to think about Matthew chapter 28. Oftentimes we call verses 16 through 20 the Great Commission, because Christ, who has all authority, has given instructions for us to follow. Very simple. He says, go and make disciples. It's a very simple thing, very simple task. Now, oftentimes we like to make it more difficult than it really is, but it's a very simple task. As a believer in Christ, what are you doing to go and make disciples? The go part is very simple. Don't make this part very difficult. The go part is you going out into this world and telling people your testimony. The testimony of what Christ has done for you. You think, well, that's really all it is? That's really all it is. You tell people what Christ has done for you. The making disciples, a little harder, but it's still very doable. But this is where we really have to come under the authority of Christ. Because it involves growing and changing. It involves conforming your life to Christ and His kingdom. So it may mean giving up or changing things in your life so that you do things in a way that please Him. Because now you're under His authority. We've seen here that making disciples also involves baptizing. That's an act of obedience. We did that here this morning. It's not something that's required for salvation. I hope you understand that you see that it is an act of obedience. You say, hey, listen, I'm under His authority now. I want to show that. I want to make that a public display for others to see. You are my witnesses to that. I'm under the authority of Christ now. It's a command to be followed. Then we have this aspect of teaching. Here at the Fellowship Bible, we have plenty of opportunities that fall under teaching that you can be a part of. Not just Sunday morning. We've got other Bible studies, other things that you can come and be a part of and fall underneath that aspect of teaching. And the ideal is that when you are taught, that you will also replicate that in your own life, that you will help your family, you'll help your friends, you'll help those around you to also understand the Word of God, what it has to say, and how they can act in obedience to Him. It's the aspect of growing. And what's really neat is that when we start doing this and when this actually functions the right way in the church, we start seeing the second part up here fall in place to make Him known. We live under that authority. We live under that authority. We actively live out this aspect of the Great Commission here at our church, in our own personal lives. That is how we are focused. And so the question for us as believers is, are we being obedient? Are we living as if we are somebody who is under the authority of Christ? And yeah, it will be difficult at times. There'll be things that you have to change in your life. It might mean you have to change some of your friends. It might mean that you might have to change. It might even mean you have to change your job. But you do those things because it's something that is being obedient to Christ. You're under His authority now. Your attitude, your focus has been shifted. It's no longer my way, my authority, what I want to do. It's like, no. I understand. It's not me anymore. I live under Christ. I live in His kingdom now. I need to play by His rules, you might say. And that requires change. So my challenge to you is, make those changes. And it's something that you might have to do every day of your life until the day you die. It's always something that you stay on top of because this world that we live in is broken. It's fallen apart. And you have to maintain it. We're fighting that. The world pulls you away. And you're like, nope, I've got to hunker in. I've got to get behind that shield of faith that we've talked about before, and I'm going to stay right there. I'm not going to just, I'm going to walk over here and follow this for a little bit. No, I can't do that. And so we have to constantly stay on it. So to remind us here, to know Christ is to recognize and humble yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. And realize, listen, this is not my world anymore. I understand that. I understand that it is His world. And I want to live in His kingdom. I want to live under His standards and His rules. And what's really great about this is when you live under that, it doesn't matter about your righteousness. It's His righteousness that makes you right. And you don't have to worry about that aspect of falling short of the glory of God because you're not resting on you. You're resting on Christ who has the authority. And then the challenge is to live under that authority. Keep making those strides. Don't give up. It's going to be hard. But that's why we have the church. That's why we have the other believers. That's why we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And that's why we have the Word of God to encourage us and to keep us on track. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that we've been able to be here this morning. It's been a great time. We've been able to be obedient. We've had people follow in baptism. We give you praise for that. I ask now, Lord, that folks like Tiffany and Flora, that you will strengthen them and encourage them. Help them to continue to grow. Help us as a church to come behind them as well and to encourage them to continue that process of making disciples. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, help us to just, you know, keep pushing forward. Help us to be encouraged. Because I love what your word has to say when it comes time for when we like do communion and those kinds of things. Lord, you give us hope because there is something to look forward to. We thank you for that. We thank you that we have something to look forward to. But Lord, in the meantime, help us to stay strong. We thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us in your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And Lord, help us to always remain soft toward those things. Let the Holy Spirit, let your word influence our lives and make the changes that it needs. But Lord, we give you the praise and glory for Christ. The salvation that's been brought to us. How willingly, Christ, you came and laid down your life for us. We thank you again for this morning and for this opportunity to come and worship, to be able to gather together as a body of Christ. We ask that our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, that as they have already met and are continuing to meet now, or will meet here soon, Lord, I pray that you will strengthen them and encourage them. Many of them have to have services in silent or in secret, Lord. I pray that you'll help them and encourage them. But Lord, may your word, may the gospel be proclaimed. We thank you again for this day, for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The group is going to come back up and we're going to close with Because He Lives. And so go ahead and stand. It's going to be 358 in your hymnal.
Called him Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance